We'll be taking some readings from the first epistle to the Thessalonians. You just turn to that. I think we're going to be working against the clock somehow. Still, that won't be as bad as Monday. So you'll have to do a lot of praying before the Monday meeting with 40 minutes. The conveners are doing a great job. We'll have to get slower clocks. We received our copy of the first issue of the Jerusalem Report for January. And in that magazine, there were several very interesting contributions. And the one that attracted my attention most was entitled, "The End is Nigh." If you live in Israel, you realize just how very many cranky folk there are. Many of them describing themselves as fundamentalists who are taken up with future events, a lot of them involved in what really is the work of false prophets. One of these has recently said that he was going to Jerusalem, and yesterday, we checked the news this morning, by the way, yesterday he was to have taken his life on top of the Mount of Olives and to have been raised again. That's the first indication of the last times. Well, he didn't take his life, I gather. I think that would have been headline news today if it had. But it indicates the kind of problems that we face living in a society like ours, which are very largely, in our country, sadly, is unchurched. And these other countries, these emerging powers in the Near East, which really are going to provide the actors for the stage of the last events with which most of you are quite familiar, don't have much hope to find their way through the labyrinth of peculiar ideas. I'd like to talk a lot about that. Well, there'll be opportunity in the intervals, won't there? So we can make up for a little bit then. We'll read in 1 Thessalonians. And what I want to mention before we do is this, that there are four uses of the word that's been used by our conveners to title my talk. Rapture. The rapture. You remember that song, don't you? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. That's really not a play on words if you look at it, an English dictionary. Because this word rapture, which we use, has got two quite distinct nuances, really. And one of them is this. To be giving rapt attention to be taken up with some truth or some person or some event to the point where we become ecstatic, in the best sense of the word, of course. When we are transported from ourselves, out of ourselves, and we're up there somewhere, feet on the ground, but almost there. When with rapture I behold him. Then there's the other aspect of the same word. I'm speaking of English for the moment, which says, Well, this is to be forcibly snatched away. And both of those ideas really come out in connection with the topic that I've been given. Now, the problem with lots of theological subjects in the Bible is this, that we very often get very simplistic approaches to them, so that we say, for instance, that this word which I've been given as my topic, the rapture, only refers to one event. And it doesn't. It refers to three. I mean, the word to do with coming, there's lots of words for coming in the New Testament, but the word that I've been given to think about is one that's used in three ways. There's that wonderful gospel, I have to talk about it. Matthew, not today. And in Matthew 24, the word coming, if you like, the rapture, though I don't like it there, occurs four times in chapter 24 of Matthew. And this is talking about the coming, but the context he finds it, you see, it's not simply, oh, I've got a word study, I can keep you spellbound with it. It's not that. It's rather that the context of it, you know, they were talking last evening, we had a wonderful evening last evening. You missed a good one then too. But last evening they were talking about the idea of the future. That we have a wonderful God who's guaranteed so much to us in the future that it's all happy on before. As a matter of fact, we didn't get round to this. We had, I think, four ideas on being happy, but I'm thinking of that plurality use in the Psalms. Oh, the happinesses of the man. So many of them, you see. They're beyond counting. So we have to look at more than simply a word and say, well, this is the word for the rapture. And never, ever will I be confused when I find any reference to it to do with future events. I'm not talking about the ones that deal with quite secular happenings in the New Testament. I'm talking about the three to do with future events. Now in Matthew, we've got four references in Matthew 24 to the parousia. And each one of them has to do with context. Context. We didn't have that one yesterday about using a text and then using all the Bible to explain it. Am I right? Yeah, that's right. Something like that. Well, the thing I was thinking about is this. I think it was Griffith Thomas that said it. A text out of its context is a pretext. Now, younger men, come on. We need leaders for the future. We need students for today. You've got to get into the text of the Bible. And then you'll find Matthew 24 is future events, Son of Man. That's wonderful. That's a title that helps us straight away. That's Daniel, isn't it? That's all. I mustn't get off onto that. Right, but then there's that other one that's further beyond still, which is the coming of, parousia again, the day of God. Oh, that's 2 Peter 3. Now that's beyond that still. So we're 1,000 years plus now away. But then that's not my subject. I haven't even started yet. And there's four uses of it in 1 Thessalonians. And this is the coming of the Lord Jesus. They're coming for his own. When with rapture we behold him, Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, was raised again, ascended to the right hand of God, is waiting to come. And he's reading your heart now about it. Now let's read about it. And we'll go to Paul. Oh, how much we're indebted to him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll come back to chapter 1 because the word doesn't occur there and I must behave by my own rules for the moment. Right, so 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 19. The father of this little church, no more than 6 months old, he didn't need to tell them about the coming of the Son of Man, about the judgments on the earth. They knew all these things, the times and the seasons, no problem. How old are you in the faith, by the way? Now don't tell me this is for the golden oldies. This is for the saved 6 months old. And they know it already. They didn't need to know about that, but what they did need to know about was the fine distinction between that and the new revelation that's been coming crystal clear. Chapter 2, verse 19. This father of this little church writes to them and says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Now, permit me just to look at that verse a little bit more closely, because we're not having justice done to it just as I read it to you. So let's read it again and think. Could you imagine this man away from these that he loves and saying, "What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing?" Now that's a good question. And he says, in a rhetorical question, I'm going to just move this a little bit. "Are not even ye..." So that as this man was looking for the coming of Christ, the planter of a young, thriving, evangelistic church, "Are not even ye..." Stop there. Not "are not even ye in the presence." That goes without saying. You're not going to be left out of that. But when you're in his presence there, glorified, when you're there as the finished article for the glory of Christ and the joy of God eternally, well, it's you that our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing, evangelists. I've never been called to that privileged job. The Lord says, do the work of an evangelist even if you're not one. But having said that, what a thrill for an evangelist. What a crown of rejoicing. These, that this evangelist has been instrumental in leading to Christ and being thrilled with the news that they're going on well. Wonderful, that. That's the first reference. Let's get into chapter 3. There's one in each of these chapters from now on. There's quite a bit about the future events in these chapters, but I'm sticking to my subject as far as I can. Verse 11 of chapter 3. Now God himself and our Father. What a wonderful way to describe. By the way, you'll notice that little word himself. You've known it for years. Fine. There could be just one that doesn't. It occurs 5 times in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Himself. The Lord himself. That's chapter 4. Let's stay here for a minute. Now God himself. And our Father. And our Lord Jesus Christ. Singular verb. Oh, the unity of triunity. It's wonderful, isn't it, really? Direct. God and the Father himself. And our Lord Jesus Christ. Both together as one. Direct. That's wonderful. Well, I think it is. I don't know. Listen, you're doing better in singing than you are in responding to me. Perhaps it's a bit too early to expect any response yet. The Lord make you increase and abound. Wonderful. Verse 13. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, it's always good to stimulate the mind at this stage and get people ready to have an argument with you. I mean, just as I read that, what did your mind think of immediately? Was it that the Lord Jesus was coming back with his saints? Was it? Well, allow me just to think about it in another way for the moment. These are going to be there, established, unblameable, in holiness, before God and our Father. At his presence. That's the word. If you look in your margin, or at least if you look in the revised margin, I don't think it's in the AV, it says presence. At the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ with his saints. It's going to be wonderful, you know, to get to heaven and for the evangelist to have his crown. Well, that's great. There aren't too many evangelists, you know. I tell you what's even more wonderful. There won't be one saint there with Christ, like Christ, that will be not there, established, unblameable, in holiness. What a wonderful Lord we've got. He's coming again. He's coming back. He's going to bring us out. We're going to be joined yet. Well, there's all that yet. But let's just stay where we are today. To be settled there in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before God and his Father. Not sinless. Unblameable. That's a wonderful statement. In the presence of the one that couldn't stand one item of blame to be attached to anyone that was in his holy presence. Thank you, Lord. Number 2.
Chapter 4.
Well, this is the one, isn't it? And especially as we've heard today already. First of this new year. Of the home call of an elderly one. Absent from the body. Present with the Lord. Unblameable. In settled holiness. In the presence of consuming holiness. Oh, that's wonderful. Thank you, Lord. Yes, but what about this one? The family have been mentioned. The circle of friends. The believers in that local church. That's right. But for all of them, we sorrow not as others, to come back to one of those words last night, who have no hope. Tell us, Paul, why it was that you needed this special revelation at this time. Well, time's been ticking on. It was 6 months ago that that church was established, and already they're beginning to see this elderly sister and that elderly brother looking as if it might be their last breath. Paul, do you mean to tell them that it could be that one of those wouldn't be around if the Lord didn't come before they took their last breath? No, I don't mean to tell you that at all, but mind, I'd have to have a word from the Lord about it. So I went into his presence and said, Father, what's the news about this? And this is what he was given. Chapter 4. From verse 13 on. I can't stop to read the verses. You're going to do all this, aren't you? I mean, if I don't give you any homework, it'll go out of your head anyway. Unless it's well established in your head before you ever came. Well, then, thank God for that. But look at this here. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Voice of the angel. Trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise. Wonderful truth. This is not the resurrection of the dead. That's on a bit yet in time. This is the resurrection from among the dead. Very selective, John. And every blood-bought child of God is going to be in it. Whether they've died before he comes, or let's say sleep. That's better. Or whether they're alive. They're both going to be in the presence of Christ forever. And to do that job, you're not going to send Michael. He couldn't. That's for the Jews only. He's going to come himself. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I heard a whisper then. I'm not used to this. He's coming again. It says here that when he comes, what? Oh, listen. We that are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord. Just you hang in there. It could be before I finish the next word, but it hasn't. Now that doesn't mean it couldn't have been. It's just not his time. That's all. When he does come, you won't even be able to measure it in a twinkling of an eye. You'll be too slow. Wonderful truth. When he comes, the dead are going to be raised, yes. When he comes, the living, well, they're going to be caught up. That's all we know about them here. 1 Corinthians 15 fills us in on that one. Verse 52. What's the good if the living are here and we better go up with this? You know, I've got a good friend here. I've known him for years. And I just said to him, you're looking so good. And he said, well, it's these knees, you see. Well, we all got a funny thing of it. He's not going to be like that. Just imagine if the living went up like this. I mean, even if there was no need for the National Health Service any longer, just to be like this would not be glory for him. 1 Corinthians 15:52. The living are going to be changed. Thank you, Lord. The dead raised, the living changed. What now? Oh, wait a minute. The dead's not going to get there first. Nor the living. They'll be caught up together. How about that? You know, the Lord's so wonderfully even-handed in grace. You can play out too long on this special favorite stuff, you know. Yeah, that's a lovely thought. Thank you for that, Lord. Just for a reminder, eh? If it's something new and you're a bit puzzled, I'd like to talk with you. That's what these occasions are for. This is the bit that might want you to raise something. Praise the Lord. Chapter 5. The fourth reference, verse 23. And the very God of peace, if we were to translate that literally to keep those himself in line, and the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. And may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's wonderful to know that when we're up there and we're with him in his presence, unblameable. That's chapter 3. Ah, but what about living down here now? You don't just say, well, Lord, I'll stay put, life's easier this way. And you can effect the change you're going to do anyway and do the job properly at the end. Oh, no, come on. Can that kind of profession, I won't say faith, can that kind of profession really belong to a genuine, born again believer? You don't leave the job for him to do completely, as much as in me is. That's right. And by the grace of God, we live for his glory until he comes. And that would be wonderful. You did say 2:20. Excellent. I got another minute to you then. Right. Now, that was just to get us into the feel of it. Chapter 1. Which doesn't use this word, but it's all linked up with it. I want you to read, for the sake of time, the last two verses. Chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how one Ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Two. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Of course, in his finished work, that's guaranteed. That is not the point in verse 10. The point in verse 10 is this. Not that he hath delivered us. We know he's done that. Now, everything he does is perfect anyway. He is our deliverer from the coming wrath. Now, I want to talk about that for a minute. Because of those references, you see, that I mentioned in Matthew 24, that wasn't a waste of time aside. It's this problem that we've got in interpreting the scriptures, particularly with respect to future events. When we're talking about future events and the Son of Man, he's coming in power. I think of 2 Peter chapter 1. When we made known unto you the power and coming. That's it. That's the same word, parousia. The power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were eyewitnesses on the holy mount and saw what would be involved for Christ to be seen in glory here in the world. Same word. But that scene is vitally associated with wrath. And God's last word is never wrath. And God's last word is never judgment. It's judgment and mercy. It's wrath and grace. And what he's saying at the end of chapter 1 is this. Don't get these things confused. He's our deliverer from the coming wrath. We'll never, ever see it or experience it. Ever. Revelation chapter 6, the wrath of God and the Lamb. Praise God. He exhausted the wrath of God against your sins and mine at Golgotha. He's alive in the power of an endless life. And he's living there. This is the participle, our deliverer from the coming wrath. Something like Revelation 3. Kept from the hour of trial. Same word, two completely distinct events. And the rapture ought to thrill your soul. It ought to get you feeling all ecstatic. I'm not talking about rolling in the aisle for a moment. Not very good at that, my age. I hope, by the way, that you'll have that kind of life, young people. I don't see enough of them. But it'd be my heart's desire for you that God would give you all the energy to commit your mind, your heart, to the love of the Lord Jesus in the scriptures with the help of the Spirit, so that tomorrow, when perhaps today's old boys have gone, you'll be doing a far better job. There's one route for that. You've got to be totally occupied with the one who's the object of the Father's delight. He's there at the right hand. You can't see him, whom having not seen, but we say it, Lord, we love. And the little time we're down here, we'll be waiting for the coming, for the presence, the enjoyment of being in the presence of. And then at last, if we'd had time to look at that verse in 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2, well, we would have had the revelation of his presence with his people when he comes out in glory with them. Who's this? God's heir. Who are these? Joint heirs with Christ. Wonderful grace of God. Wonderful. Come in, Lord. I can't believe it. I finished on time.